Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open up to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 is where we're going to be reading out this morning. We're actually starting a new series this morning, okay, with an interesting title. We're starting a new series titled Feeding the Dogs, okay? Now, you may, as you look at that, get an idea of where we're going with this, but you'll understand the title of the series maybe a little bit later as we get into the Scriptures. But you see, over the next 10 weeks, okay, we're starting a 10-week series today, and over the next 10 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at this section in Galatians 5 that deals with the fruit of the Spirit. If you were here the week before Easter, we finished up our 6-week series that was titled Warning, Do Try This at Home. And we went through a series of things that we often do in church, but when we leave here, we forget about them. And it was a series talking about these are things we should be doing at home, we should be doing everywhere. And we wrapped it up with a message titled Living Holy. That we should be living holy. We should be living our lives for the Lord, not just at church. You know, we put that facade on and we come to church, we look like everything's together, right? And then we go home and it's all different. But the fact that we should be living holy all the time. And if you were here in that message, I referenced that a good indicator of whether or not you were living holy was whether or not you were seeing the fruit of the Spirit in your lives. Whether or not you were seeing this fruit develop in your lives. And what's interesting is I was finishing up that message and I was preparing. As a matter of fact, me and Joshua were sitting at his dining room table eating dinner, and I was kind of sharing with him my message that week and talking about that I was going to mention, you know, talk about the fruit of the Spirit and just that aspect of how the fruit of the Spirit is just shows us whether we're living holy or not. And all of a sudden I looked at him and I said, I just got my next series. I'm going to speak as soon as Easter's over. I'm going to start a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And so over the next 10 weeks, that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a look at Galatians 5, 13 through 26, and take some time to really look and evaluate our lives, which might hurt a little bit as we walk through these next 10 weeks. Really evaluate our lives and ask ourselves, are we seeing evidence of God's fruit in our lives? So if you have your Bibles, you can open up this morning as we're going to read from Galatians 5, verses 13 through 26. So this is what it says. This is Paul speaking to the Galatians. He says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." The main focus as you read this scripture really comes down to the fruit of the Spirit and seeing the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And Paul is pointing out how vital it is for us to be seeking that fruit, to be seeing that fruit in our lives. Now, some of you may know that I grew up in Eugene, Oregon. Okay, My parents moved there in 1978. I've lived in the same house since we moved there that year. Still live there today. And so I grew up in Eugene. Part of the reason I'm a huge Duck fan, okay? For all those that give me a bad time about my rooting for the Ducks. But I grew up in Eugene. What do you expect? But here's the thing about Eugene. The weather down in Eugene is very similar to here in Dallas. I mean, so if you grew up in Dallas or grew up in this area, you know it's a very similar, same weather. You know, if you're lucky, I remember back when I was in school, we would just hope for at least a day or two, right, of snow, right? So you would miss some school. And so on an average, maybe every year, you would get 1 to 2 inches of snow a day or two throughout the year, right? And it's kind of similar to what we see here. Sometimes you see a little bit of snow, sometimes you don't. But see, I remember a time when I was, I want to say I was 6th or 7th grade, I think. I might have been a little younger, but I think it was like 6th or 7th grade that it had snowed a little bit more than usual. Okay, now nothing like other parts of this country, but for Eugene, it was unusual. That particular year, I remember it was early December, and we woke up, and there was like 12 inches of snow on the ground. I mean, that is unusual for us Eugeniites, okay? You know, normally we're lucky for an inch or two, and it's usually melted by the end of the day kind of thing. But we woke up, and there was 12 inches of snow, and then with the wind blowing and the craziness of the storm, there's areas where it drifted, and, you know, it was even higher. And I was just like, this is awesome. This is so cool. But with that snow came something else. It came the loss of power. Okay? We lived out in the country, and for a whole week, actually 8 days, so just a little over a week, for 8 days, we were without power. Our house had no power, which meant no lights, right? No electrical heat, no water. We had a well that had a pump that ran off of electricity. So no water. I remember getting snow and just so we could flush the toilet, getting snow, putting it in the bathtub, letting it melt and using that to flush the toilet, right? So we had no water, no, you know, TV, no phone, no nothing. And I remember during that time, you know, the snow part was fun, but see, after a few days, it just got really cold and the snow got crunchy and hard, and so the snow wasn't even that fun anymore. But I remember during that time how at nighttime, it was dark, right? Because we had a few candles. That's what we used was candles, and it was dark, and you know, here I am. I must have been younger, because in 6th and 7th grade, I wasn't afraid of the dark. But I remember, you know, sometimes it's like going to my room, you know, it's like with that candlelight, you see these shadows and you're just like thinking that things are jumping out at you and stuff, you know. And it was scary. It was dark and it was cold. And I remember at times we had a wood fireplace, and I remember, you know, just kind of huddling up with blankets and jackets, and you're just sitting around in the cold and in the dark. But here's the thing, this picture, and the reason I share this story with you is that this picture of being in the dark and cold and without power, I think, is a perfect illustration of what it's like for those who claim to be Christians but fail to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're missing out on the power. They're living life without the power that God has given them to live. If you remember, three or four weeks ago, we talked about one of the things that we need to be doing outside of church, that we need to be doing at home, was operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I shared Acts 1:8. And Jesus told them that you will receive power when the Spirit falls upon you. That the Spirit is its power. And we need that power to be effective in our walk with the Lord, in our relationship with Him. Because here's the thing. And this is interesting as I was studying, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit are ineffective without the fruit and without the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that you can possess the gifts of the Spirit, but at the same time fail to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? It's a tragedy of the church today. It's a tragedy of many people who call themselves Christians. And let me explain here. Paul points this out in the church of Corinth, or at least we see Paul reference this when he talks to the church of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians, 1, 7, Paul is speaking to the church of Corinth. And this is what he says. He says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. He's saying you don't lack any spiritual gift. Now, when you hear this, now when you hear that, you would think, wow, that's cool. I would love for that to be said about me. And we all would. We would love to hear that said about us. And in hearing that, you would think, wow, this church must be doing everything right. They don't lack one single thing, one spiritual gift. But if you continue reading, he then goes on to grill them for their conflicts and divisions, their tolerance and their outrageous sin, their immorality, their lawsuits against each other, and a few other things that go on and on. And as you follow through the book of Corinthians and you get to 1 Corinthians 3:1, he says this, which is so interesting. So here we just heard him say, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gifts. But then in 1 Corinthians 3:1, he says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Isn't that interesting? Here's a church that was overflowing with every spiritual gift, but at the same time was full of sin and corruption. They had the spiritual gifts, but they lacked the fruit. They lacked the Spirit. You see, it doesn't matter if you have one if you don't have the other. And Paul, again, if you continue through Corinthians, he kind of speaks on this in 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, it says this. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, doesn't that sound like a great thing? Wouldn't you love to speak in the tongues of men or angels? It's a great thing, right? He's pointing out it's a gift. But do not have love, he says, one of the core fruits of the Spirit. I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, these are all gifts of the Spirit, right? Prophecy, words of knowledge, extreme faith, these are gifts of the Spirit. If I have all these things, but do not have love, again, the core fruit of the Spirit, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Paul tells us we can have the most amazing, powerful gifts of the Holy Spirit, but if we lack spiritual fruit, if we lack this fruit of love, then really we have absolutely nothing. You see, having the gifts of the Spirit without having the fruit of the Spirit would be kind of like having a $1 million Lamborghini, okay? All right? You have this $1 million Lamborghini, one of the fastest, most amazing cars ever made, but you don't have the money for the gas. That's what it's like. You don't have the money to drive this. You know, what's the point in having one of the fastest, most powerful sports cars in the world if you can't even drive it out of your garage? You see, the fruit of the Spirit is the fuel for living the life that God intended us to live. It's the fruit of the Spirit that makes the gifts of the Spirit function the way that we're supposed to. They go hand in hand the way God intended them to. So here's the thing. If you found yourself maybe sputtering in your Christian walk, maybe on empty a little, maybe it's time that we have to look at the fruit of the Spirit in your life. That's where I told you, over these next 10 weeks, it might be a little challenging as we look at the fruit and how are things happening. Am I sputtering? Am I growing? Am I doing the things that I'm supposed to do? Where is the fruit? Is there fruit in our lives? Because it doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how rich you are, how talented you are. If you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, then you're missing the fuel that God has given for you to experience His power, to live the life that He's called you to live. And ultimately, you're going to find yourself, much like my family did, in the coldness and in the darkness without power. See, if we're honest about the world we live in, it's kind of sad, but the truth is, we live in a world that's full of unloving, joyless, anxious, impatient, mean-spirited, faithless, brutal, out of control people. And now maybe not all bundled up into one, right? I'd hate to meet that person. But overall, we see that all around us. We see a world full of these opposites. And the fact is God's called us to be opposite of that. If we call ourselves Christians, we shouldn't be looking like everyone else. If we call ourselves Christian, we shouldn't look like the rest of the world. God has called us to walk in the fruit of the Spirit and to show the opposite of those things I just read, to show love, to show joy, to show peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These nine characteristics here, these are characteristics of God Himself. They're characteristics of God, and when I read my Bible, it tells me that we are supposed to be Christ-like, right? That we're made in His image. We're called to be Christ-like, to allow His characteristics to be fulfilled in our lives, that we would be like Him. And these characteristics of God are really, in my opinion, I believe they're evidence that demonstrates spiritual growth, that demonstrates spiritual progress in our life. Are we seeing that spiritual progress? You see, over time, as we know the Scripture, that we should be transformed right from the inside out. And over time, as we're transformed from the inside out, we should be seeing evidence of that, right? We should be seeing evidence of these things in our life, evidence of the fruit coming out as we're being transformed. We just a few weeks ago went to my kids' progress reports or teacher conferences because they had their progress reports. And the teacher showed us the tests that my kids took, their testing scores. And these tests were evidence of the progress that they had been making in their class, right? And Toby's and Emma's scores were way higher this year than they were last year, right? And that shows, this test shows evidence, shows proof that my kids are learning, that my kids are growing in their education. And the fruit of the Spirit, in a way, is our own, in our own life, demonstrates our spiritual growth in the Lord, that we should be seeing, as we take these tests, as we look at these things, we should be seeing growth in these areas of our life. If we aren't seeing love, if we aren't seeing joy, patience, if we aren't seeing these things grow in us, then maybe we need to take a look at our life in Christ. Ouch. But I know it's all of us, and I say our life, I'm not saying your. Our life in Christ, we have to look at these things. And I don't mean that we're going to be perfect in all of them, right? But that we should be seeing growth in some of those areas. And if not, we need to take a look. Am I walking in the fruit of the Spirit? Maybe for some of us, how do I walk in the fruit of the Spirit? How do I experience spiritual growth in these areas of my life? You see, the fruit of the Spirit is manifested when we begin to walk in the Spirit. When we begin to submit control of our lives to the Holy Spirit. You see, God has given us that power that He talked about. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the power to guide us and to direct us and to help us overcome the things of the world. That's why He's given us this Holy Spirit, because He knows on our own we could not do it. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do all things. And He's given us this Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. And every day, and many times throughout the day even, we have to choose. Am I going to be led by the Spirit? Or am I going to be led by my flesh? We continually have to ask that question. You see, I've heard the battle between the Spirit and the flesh be compared to two dogs battling for your loyalty, right? Really battling for your life. This is where this concept, feeding the dogs, comes from. The spiritual life is a proud and noble breed. The fleshly life, a mangy mongrel or mutt, right? And they're both vying for our attention, for our lives. And the question is, who are you feeding? Which one are you feeding? Which one will you starve? Because here's the thing, the one that you feed is the one that's going to grow, right? The one that you starve is the one that's going to begin to die off. And I think a lot of times we as Christians are really good at feeding both, right? We're trying to, you know, stay to this side, and but wait, I still like these things of the world. And we try to do this juggling act of feeding both. Which one are we feeding? God is calling us to feed the spiritual side, to feed the things of the Spirit, and to starve the flesh. You see, when we submit our life to the Spirit of God, our spiritual life grows stronger. When we seek the things of love, joy, peace, patience, when we seek the things of God, we begin to grow stronger and the desires of the flesh become weaker. And that's God's desire for our life. When we allow the Holy Spirit to control the body and we walk in the Spirit, then the Spirit gives us victory over the things and the desires of the flesh. That's what it's about. We were talking about this in our men's breakfast yesterday. God's desire that we would walk in the Spirit, that we would seek the things of Him, feed the things of the Lord, and allow the fleshly things to fall away. But if we begin to feed the things of the flesh, if the flesh controls the body, then we'll begin to see the things of the flesh grow in our life. And we see that a lot. We see that in our world. We see the world out there continues to feed the things of the flesh. You see, when we said yes to Jesus, when we say yes to Him, His desire is that we would be made new. That's His desire, that He would make us a new creation in Him. I read a story that was a great illustration about a businessman who was thinking about buying an old run-down warehouse property. He says this, it says, as he toured the building, he could see that the warehouse had been vacant for years and was in serious need of repairs. Now, the real estate agent was quick to explain the potential and upside of purchasing this property. He pointed out the fact that, well, even though vandals had broken the windows and kicked in the door, with just a few repairs and a new coat of paint, this place could look like new. I'll buy it, said the businessman, but I'm not going to repair it. This building is a mess. I just want the site. I plan to build a brand new building in its place. And I share with you this simple story because I think it's a perfect illustration sometimes of how we respond and how the Lord responds. Because oftentimes we're just like the real estate agent. All we envision for our lives is just trying to repair it. We just want to put a new coat of paint on and just hide some of the blemishes and try to make it look a little bit better than it did before. That's a lot of times how we work with our life. But you see, God's like the businessman. He's not interested in just making a few repairs so that we don't look that bad, right? No, God is in the business of making things new. That's the kind of God that we serve, in making things new. All He wants from us is the sight. Us. He just wants us. And He wants our permission to be able to knock down some walls, right? And to begin to start building new in our lives. When you made Jesus Lord and Savior of your life, this is what happened. You were born again. He came in and His desire was to make you new, and the Holy Spirit came into your life. But here's the question. Does every person who is born again, who is born of the Spirit, submit to the Spirit? Some do and some don't. And it's because it's the reality that I mentioned earlier that every day we have to choose which dog are we going to feed, the dog of the Spirit or the dog of the flesh. And the reality is many people continue to feed the dog of the flesh. They say, yes, I want you, Jesus, but yet we continue to feed the things that Paul talks about it here in verses 19 through 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And just a note, those aren't all of them. It says, and the like, right? In no way is this a full list of the sins of the flesh. These are just the ones that Paul saw the Galatians falling in temptation to. But Paul is saying, if these things are part of your life, if this is the life you're living, if these things are an everyday part of who you are, and you claim that you're a Spirit-filled Christian, then maybe you need to take a closer look at your life. Because these are not the things of the Spirit, but these are the things of the flesh. They're not the things of God, they're the things of the world. See, I've heard it said you can't drink water from an oil well. Makes sense, right? If you want water, you got to go to a water well. You want oil, then you go to an oil well, right? Well, if you're filled, if your life is filled with the Spirit of God and the things of God, godliness is what's going to come from your life. But if you're filled with the things of the world and continue to fill yourself with the things of the world, with the things of the flesh, then it's the things of the flesh that are going to come out of your life. Now understand this, I guess. I want you to make sure you're clear on this. I'm not saying that the Spirit-filled Christian never sins or fails, okay? I'm not saying that, because I don't want to think, oh man, you know, I've had these thoughts, or I've had these things, am I really a Christian? That's not what I'm saying in any means, okay? We're all human, and we're going to sin at times, and we're going to make mistakes, we're going to fail, we're going to have struggles, we're going to have difficulties, and there's going to be areas where we're doing great, and there are other areas where we're not as good in, because that's the reality of who we are. But here's what I want to challenge you with this morning. If you are finding yourself in a continual, habitual, prolonged pattern of sin, if you continue to find yourself living to these things, continuing to feed these things of the flesh, then maybe you need to take a close look at your life and ask yourself the question, on what basis do I really call myself a Christian? Because when we say yes to Jesus, His desire is that we begin to shed the old and to begin to put on the new. And again, I know we're going to fail at times. But ultimately, what life are you living? Are you living for the things of the flesh, or are you living for the things of the Lord? You see, we should begin to see spiritual progress in our lives. Paul talks about that, you know. You shouldn't just, you know, a baby drinks milk at the beginning, but they begin to get solid food. We begin to see growth in their life. As we become new Christians, we don't expect miraculously. God says, come as you are. And we come in all of our mess and all of our things. But we should, as we begin to give our life to the Lord, we should begin to see spiritual growth begin to happen in our lives. We should be able to see God growing. Maybe not from one day to the next, okay? I mean, my kids, they're growing like weeds. I mean, seriously, to watch my kids, they're just growing like crazy. But I can't tell growth from one day to the next. But when I look from 6 months pictures back and 6 months later, I look and go, oh, wow, I can't believe how much my kids have grown. Yeah, I'm not talking from one day to the next. But over time, we should be able to look back and see progress that's been made in our life, see that we're growing in our lives. You know, I've shared about my buddy Al, who I found down in Santa Monica, California, homeless, and have been pouring into his life for the last 5 years. A lot of people may look at his life today and think, wow, man, that guy, he's got some struggles. And he does. But I can tell you, if you look at his life 5 years ago and see where he is today, he has grown tremendously. Tremendously. I've been serving God. I'm 41. And when I was 5 years old, I gave my life. Just for 36 years, I've been serving the Lord. I can't expect him who gave his life to the Lord 4 years ago to be at the same place that I'm at. But we should see growth. We want to see growth in our lives. We should be growing in our relationship with the Lord. Many of you have heard my great theology here at this church. My What About Bob theology. All right. For those that have seen the movie, What About Bob? My theology of baby steps, right? Because I really believe God is a God about growth. And even if, sometimes we want, when people get saved, we want them to take these big leaps and bounds. But sometimes God's like, no, we serve a patient God. It's like, all I care is that we're seeing baby steps being made towards me. And that's God's desire for our life. But here's the cool thing. If you think about this, you know, if you just take one little baby step and that's it, you're not going to see much of a difference. But if you take a bunch of little baby steps and you continue to take those baby steps, those little baby steps eventually equal big steps. And that's God's desire for our life, that we would see those continuous baby steps to see growth in our lives in Him through the fruit of the Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Over the next 9 weeks, we're gonna look at each of the fruits of the Spirit. And we're going to compare some of the things of the world that we feed versus that fruit of the Spirit and God's desire to see us grow in all of these areas in our lives. And we're going to learn how to begin to cultivate these attributes of God, these characteristics of God in our life. We're going to talk about and talk through that. But realize this, and this is my encouragement to you, especially those that are new in your walk with the Lord. It's referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. And I like that term because it's a great analogy, okay? Because here's the thing. My family, we're talking about, we want a fruit tree in our backyard. We want to have a fruit tree that produces, I actually want a plum tree. We had this plum tree that the neighbor had that I grew up with, and I'd always have to sneak over the fence, take plums off of it, you know, in the middle of at nighttime and fill up a thing, and it was bad. But I love this plum tree. It's like one of my favorite things in the world. But we want a fruit tree. We think it'd be fun to have a fruit tree. I grew up with apple trees and cherry trees and the neighbor's plum tree. And we want a fruit tree. But here's the thing. You can't just take a seed, plum seed, whatever, apple seed, whatever it is, put it in the ground, cover it over, and expect that the next day you're going to have a beautiful tree with fruit. It doesn't happen that way. You got to water it. You got to take care of it. You got to cultivate it. All those things. Plus, there's all that germinating of the seed ahead of time. All that stuff. I don't even get half of that stuff. All right. But there's this whole process. And then as you begin to water, you begin to see it slowly sprout up. And if you just sit there and watch, you're never going to see the growth, right? But over time, as you keep coming back, you begin to see it blossom and grow. And sometimes I know it depends on the tree, but it can take 5 years before it begins to produce fruit. It's a process to see fruit produced. And I think it's the same thing in our own lives. And so I say that not to discourage you, but to encourage you. It's that faithfulness of continuing to feed the dog of the Spirit and to starve the dog of the flesh that we begin to then see that growth begin to happen in our lives. And it's not overnight, but it's over time. And as we continue to do it, that's God's desire for our life, that he will begin to see that evidence of fruit springing forth in your life. Amen? I'm going to have the worship team come forward, and we're going to finish with worship this morning. And amen. You know, if you want a beautiful, producing fruit tree, do you know the best time to plant it? 10 years ago. But if you don't have that, you know the best time to plant it? Now, today. I want to encourage you. You may look in the evaluator and say, man, where is the fruit? You can dwell on the past all you want, but God doesn't dwell on the past. He focuses on the now and the future. And so I encourage you to begin to cultivate it now. Begin to allow God's fruit to flow in and through your life. To begin to feed the things of the Spirit instead of the things of the flesh. Amen?